Romans chapter 14 tonight. Romans chapter 14. And as they were singing, boy, the Lord's just really speaking to my heart and helping me with some things and stirring my soul. And particularly in regard to really what we're preaching tonight. Amen. And so, Romans chapter 14, if you found your place, if you're physically able to stand, we'll stand one last time in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And we'll look in Romans chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse number 7. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and Lord, I thank you for letting us be in your house tonight. Thank you once again for your word, and Lord, I thank you for what's been done already, Lord, this evening. Lord, the good singing, the praying, the giving that's been done, the good fellowship. Lord, I thank you for the good special that's been sung. And Lord, thank you for saving a wretch like me. And Lord, I thank you for what you've brought me from, brought me out of. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that when I was a wicked sinner, Lord, you died in my place. And Lord, you saved my soul. And Lord, I thank you for your people. And Lord, for bringing us together tonight, for everyone here tonight that you've saved by your grace. Father, I pray that you would help us to receive from you what you would have us to receive. Lord, we have read your word and we'll preach your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to receive it as such. And Father, I pray that you'd set a watch over my lips and help me to say only what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, may we be and say exactly what you'd have us. And Lord, may we bring you honor and glory in all that we do. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you for a few minutes tonight with the Lord's help. On this thought, I've titled this message, if you were to give it a title, I've titled it this way, on worry about yourself. Worry about yourself. Now, the reason I've titled it that is because that's what Mom used to tell me all the time growing up. And I started thinking about that as I was reading through this and studying this. I can remember as a little boy, growing up and somebody, some friend doing something or somebody getting in, doing something that I got in trouble for or maybe, got told not to do again. And the excuse when you're a child is always, well, so-and-so did that or so-and-so has done this. And my boys do the same thing, Judah, elbow drops Gideon from the top belt or whatever, and Gideon's screaming, you know, and it's like, Judah, don't do that again. Well, Gideon did this. Or, you know, vice versa. You know, Gideon doing something to Judah, and it's like, Gideon, don't do that again. Don't, you know, cold cock, you know, Judah again or whatever. Well, Judah was doing this, and my response now is to him is what my mom used to always say to me growing up, and it is this: you just worry about yourself. You cannot control what anybody else does. You can't control what they're doing. You can't do it. You just worry about you. Mom used to always tell me, you just make sure you're doing right. Because the thing is, we can't make anybody else do right. We can't change anybody else's heart. Well, that's a great day as a pastor whenever you learn that and figure that out about people. Whenever you realize that I'm not responsible for changing anybody's heart. You are going to give an account to God for what I preach. And that is it. As far as my responsibility. For what is preached, from what comes from this Bible, you will give an account. Listen, I'm not responsible to make you live for God, make you love God, make you raise your family right, to make you make sure you do right. Listen, I got enough of my own problems to be on top of everybody else. Isn't that right? Boy, it's a happy day when you realize that you're not responsible for anybody else in that regard. In other words, you just need to worry about yourself. But you know, saying that, you know, saying we're not responsible for anybody, the truth is we kind of, if we're not careful, we kind of take on that mentality though. We think, well, it's my responsibility to straighten out everybody else. It's my responsibility to examine everybody else and make sure everybody's doing it my way and make sure everybody's doing it the right way. And my way is always the right way, isn't that right? And nobody's as right as I am, you know. And so, kind of, you know, going off what we talked about this morning, what we looked at this morning, the first part of this chapter, looking at, you know, some things just don't matter. And some things don't matter. And boy, we make a mountain out of a molehill over things that just don't matter. And he's talking about the meat and the days and all these things. But you know, as you get down into the latter part of this chapter, and we're not going to get into all this tonight, this will probably be kind of a two-part message. But as you get further down into it, he begins to get really down into the heart of the issue. And the heart of this issue is that God's people, all of us that are saved, what we really ought to be doing is just simply worrying about ourselves in regards to examination. Rather than examining everybody and loving me, we ought to be loving everybody and examining me. The thing is, the flesh has always got that the opposite. It's always got it backwards and turned on its head. We can always make ourselves feel more spiritual by picking out the unspiritual things, or what at least we perceive as the unspiritual things about everybody around us, and we're so blind to the unspiritual things that are really within us. And the message is really what we ought to be doing is just worrying about ourselves. What I ought to be doing is just worrying about me. What you ought to be doing is just worrying about you. Make sure you're doing right. Because here's the thing. If we do this, if we just worry about ourselves and we look within and take an honest look within ourselves to see myself as I truly am, and for you to see yourself as you truly are, as God maybe sees you, God the Father in His holiness sees us and sees our unrighteousness and sees our sin, sees us for what we really are, what we'll do is we'll realize that we're way too bad off to be worrying about what everybody else is doing and worrying about the things that really don't matter in their life. There's enough legitimately wrong with me to be worried about what's really not legitimately wrong, maybe, or you know, at least questionably wrong about somebody else. And the reality is, what we may perceive as wrong with somebody may not be even legitimately wrong. That's what we see in the first part of this chapter. There, he deals with the meat and deals with the days and all those things, and you know, some. You know, eat meat, some don't eat meat. It all has to do with their background, their upbringing, and one perceives the other one is wrong, the other one perceives this one is wrong. And the reality is that God, it doesn't make any difference to God. As long as it's done with the right heart, as long as it's done with the right motive, as long as it's not something that's directly dealt with by the Scripture, don't worry about it. Amen? And so, I'm not talking about compromise, not talking about things that you know, doctrinal issues. I'm talking about the things that the Bible just doesn't deal with. And in 2022, there's plenty of things that the Bible does not specifically point. There's plenty that the Bible does, but there's plenty of things that the Bible specifically doesn't deal with too. And the best thing any of us could do in regards to all of it is to quit worrying about what anybody is doing around us and just worry about ourselves. What you'll find, what I have found in my spiritual life, is that I've got enough trouble on my doorstep and enough problems keeping my front porch clean, amen, to be worried about what everybody else's yard looks like. Amen? And so the rest of the chapter really here, you know, we've looked at these things, you know, examining inward and having charity outward. This really is how we're told to be as God's people, is to examine inwardly and have charity outwardly. Embrace and accept and receive the weaker brother. Don't examine the weaker brother. Receive the weaker brother. But rather examine myself and have charity to others. That's what we're told to be as God's people. And the rest of this chapter, from verse 7 all the way down to the end of the chapter, it's all reasons really that we should worry about ourselves and examine ourselves. And so charity to the brothers and sisters around us. Again, I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about going easy on sin. I'm not talking about winking at sin and turning a blind eye to sin. That's not what we're talking about at all. And this isn't a reason. This isn't, you know, this New Age Christian liberty where God doesn't care about anything that we do. We're all just saved under the blood, so nothing else matters. And it's not this, you know, new fundamentalism and all this stuff. It's none of that. It is none of that. It is this idea that what the Bible doesn't specifically deal with, listen, have charity in. Because the fact is, we're all just going to do some things differently. And the best thing we could do is really just worry about ourselves, particularly in regard to receiving weaker brothers and things that just don't matter. So what we're going to do tonight is kind of march down through some of these verses and look at the reasons that he gives. All the reasons that we really should worry about ourselves rather than everybody else. And I've kind of split it up again. We're not going to do all this. We'll probably do about four of these tonight and then finish the rest of it Wednesday night. Okay? Worry about yourself. Reasons why you all just worry about you, not everybody else. Number one is because of exaltation. Okay? Exaltation. Look in verse number 7. He says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Now, this first appeal to being charitable to those brethren around us and examining ourselves rather than others and showing charity to others, receiving the weaker brothers. First appeal is from the standpoint of exalting the Lord, exalting the Savior. In other words, if their heart is right, both the weak brother and the strong or the mature brother or saint is doing what they are doing for the glory of God. If you back up in the first 6 verses that we preached on this morning, you had those that ate meat, and then you had those that had the conviction over it, and they didn't eat meat. They only ate herbs. And then you had the ones that did observe certain days, and then you had the ones who just considered all days as the Lord's, you know. And you got both on each. But the thing is that both of them have got the motive and got the heart that they're doing it for the glory of God. The one over here's not eating meat and has this conviction. Really, it's the weak brother that's not eating the meat. It's the weak one that's only eating herbs because he has this conviction. And he's doing it to glorify God. And then you got the one who is, I guess, supposedly, you know, in a sense, enjoying his liberty, enjoying the freedom from the law and enjoying some meat. Praise God. And let me tell you, I'm enjoying my liberty from the law on that too. Praise God. I'm enjoying my liberty in putting bacon in the frying pan and putting meat on the smoker. I'm enjoying that liberty. Hallelujah. But he's enjoying this. And you know why he's doing it? He's doing it for the glory of God. He's praying over his meal. He's saying, "Lord, thank you for this meat you have provided." Amen. And the one over here saying, "Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for delivering me. And thank you, Lord, for these herbs. And thank you for these vegetables and all that you've given me. Lord, I thank you." They're both doing it for the glory of God. Amen. And then you got the ones who's, recognizing certain days, certain holy days, and they're setting them aside, and they're saying, Lord, this day is for you. We were giving you this day, and they're praising the Lord and thanking the Lord for it, glorifying God. And then you got on the other side, you got the ones that aren't really recognizing specific days, but every morning they get up, they say, Lord, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and I thank you for it, and I praise you for it, and every day is a gift, and every day they're thanking the Lord. They're doing it for the glory of God. In other words, no matter what they're doing it to exalt the Savior. Amen? And you know, that is the way that we ought to be. That is the way God's people ought to be. Listen, whatever you do, exalt the Lord. Amen? And the reason you ought to just worry about yourself and quit worrying about everybody else is because if their heart is right and they're in doing what they're doing it to exalt the Lord just like you're doing what you're doing to exalt the Lord if your heart is right. Amen? Verse 7 teaches that we should live for Christ and not others, which is the exact opposite of the way that verse is generally quoted. He says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to the self. Now, the application is certainly there. I mean, you're not going to live and die without affecting those around you. We always keep that in mind. But I'm going to tell you, it's more important that we keep in mind that we don't live and die without standing before God one of these days. Amen? Without exalting the Savior. Amen? I mean, it's a big deal to realize that everything that we do as parents and everything we do as God's people, it affects the brethren around us. It affects our children. It affects our homes. It affects our marriages. It affects those, you know, that we could possibly be a witness to. I mean, it affects everyone around us, and you do not live or die to yourself in that regard. But I want you to know this verse has a much more sober and sombering meaning and application than that, and that is you don't live or die to yourself. God sees everything that you do, and what you are doing or not doing, it better be to the glory of God. It needs to be the glory of God. And that's what he's teaching here. Listen, don't live and do what you do or not do what you don't do. Don't have your convictions and base your standards on what anybody is or isn't doing around you or what anybody thinks is right or wrong around you. Do what you do and don't do and live the way you live for God's glory because of what He thinks, not because of what somebody else thinks. Listen, if God puts it in your heart and you have this conviction to not do some things that other people are doing, praise God for it if you're doing it for the glory of God. Amen. But listen, if God gives you some liberty in some areas and allows you to enjoy some things and you have you're not convicted over it and you don't have any problem with it, it doesn't bother you, and you know that some people may kind of look at you a little sideways because you do that and they don't. I mean, you know, but there's nothing in the Bible that condemns it. There's nothing in the Bible that directly touches it. And it's no issue of testimony. It's no issue of defilement. It's no issue of carnality. I mean, it's nothing directly dealt with by the Bible. Then look, praise God for it and go on and live for the glory of God. That's what it's all about. It's all about exalting the Savior. Amen? And so you ought to just worry about yourself and stop examining everyone else, because if your heart is right and you're doing what you're doing and you're living the way you live and you believe what you believe for the glory of God and you're doing it to exalt the Savior, odds are they're doing the same thing. And if it's not some issue of breaking some doctrinal issue, and if it's not some carnality, some sin issue, then just go on and exalt the Lord together. The issue of exaltation. And so the reason why verse 7 teaches that we should live for Christ, now there's is two reasons. The first one's in verse 8, and that's because of Christ's ownership. He says in verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. You don't live unto yourself and you don't die unto yourself because you are the Lord's. He owns you. He has bought and paid for you and me. Not some pious brother across the aisle and not what somebody else thinks. Listen, we are the Lord's, and our sole focus, our sole heart ought to be to glorify God. Amen. Now, it's really interesting, and it's funny how we've come to a day where you got to be careful in preaching that, because people, instead of taking that and running to the cross with it, they take that and run to the world with it. Isn't that right? When he starts saying things like, listen, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, and just live for the glory of God, people take that and their carnal nature assumes that you mean, oh, let's throw all the standards and convictions out the window. I can live how I want to live, and God's the only one that matters. Let me tell you something, God is the only one that matters, and that'll make you run close to the cross, not far from the cross. Amen? That'll make you line up with the Word. That'll make you want to be more holy, not less holy. Amen? Because whenever we realize that everything we are doing is to exalt the Savior, I'm telling you, that's a big deal. That's a lot bigger deal than realizing everything you're doing is, you know, affecting those around you, even though both of them are true. Even though both of them are true. And so the first reason, because of Christ's ownership, He owns us. And by the way, He owns that saved person that's doing things a little different than you too. He owns both. And if their heart is right, that's what it comes down to. If their heart is right, if your heart's right, if their heart's right, you're both doing or not doing what you're doing or not doing to glorify God. By the way, there's a litmus test there. If you can't sincerely get on your knees before God and say, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, I want to glorify you for this, what I'm about to do, what I'm not doing, the way I'm living. Lord, I want to thank you. If you can't glorify God, honestly, sincerely, look God in His eye, supposedly. Look Him face to face and say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. The litmus test, if you can't do that with a clear conscience, you better not do it. See, there's a litmus test there. Isn't that right? And so, the first reason for Christ's ownership, the second one is in verse 9, and that's for Christ's lordship. He said, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So not only does He own us, He is the Lord of us. As a matter of fact, He's everybody's Lord. Amen? He died, He rose, He revived, He walked among men after His death. They saw Him alive. He did all that He did that He might be Lord of all. He's the Lord of heaven, He's the Lord of earth, He's the Lord of hell. Amen? He's the Lord of the dead, He's the Lord of the living. He is the Lord of all. Amen? He's not all everybody's Savior, but He is everybody's Lord. Amen? And so because He is Lord, therefore we do what we do or don't do to exalt Him. In other words, you just worry about yourself because He is the one who owns you and He is your Lord and He's the one you're going to give an account to. Amen. And do what you do unto the Lord. Receive those that do or do what you do or don't do unto the Lord, but also receive the brethren that maybe do some things differently unto the Lord as well. Live as unto the Lord to exalt the Lord, but receive the weaker brother to the glory of God too. That's the whole message here. This whole passage, and we're kind of getting to the heart of it, it's less about what we do and don't do, and it's more about receiving those that do it differently. You're about to see that. We're about to get down in that. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, he said, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Just worry about yourself. Make sure your heart is right and you're able to do everything you're doing, live the way you live for God's glory. Amen? So the first reason is exaltation. The second reason is examination. Look at verse 10. He says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge another any more. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, this one here, this gets very serious and very sobering whenever we begin to think about it. Because really the point here in these verses is this. It's you and me. We are not our brother's judge. I'm not your judge. You're not my judge. What it comes down to is that God is all of our judge. We will all give an account of ourselves unto God. We'll not answer to Him for each other. We'll only answer for ourselves. I'm not going to answer for you. You're not going to answer for me. We are going to stand before God ourselves. And so one of the reasons that you ought to just worry about you and just, you know, make sure you're right with God and you know, receive and encourage the weaker brother around you is because of this thing of examination. One of these days, you and I are going to stand before God and we're not going to be given an account for the other brother. We're not going to be given an account for the things that we didn't like that they did and the things that we would have done differently. And the personal preferences, the things that aren't in the Bible, we just prefer something differently. We're not going to give an account for that. You're going to give an account for you. Now I'm going to give an account for me. That brother that you judged, and that brother that you looked at sideways because they did things a little different, even though there's no Bible for it. Listen, they're not going to answer for you. And God's not going to give any brownie points or give any awards for the critique awards, you know, critique. You did such a good job of critiquing everybody around you, even in things that I didn't even deal with, but you did so great. So here's your little trophy, you know, for being so critical of everybody and pinpointing everything that you didn't like about it. Here's you. Listen, that'll earn you no brownie points, Lord. Matter of fact, the opposite will be true. The opposite will be true. You know, this passage here, we're going to get into it a little bit, really puts the responsibility of upholding the weak, puts the responsibility on the mature saints more so than it does on the other ones. Puts the responsibility of upholding, edifying, and receiving the weaker brethren rather than putting the responsibility of straightening out the weaker brethren. Well, we've got that backwards a lot of times, don't we? We're bad about thinking it's, you know, if we're not careful, you know, whether it be our family or be it, you know, other church people or whatever, you know, whether it be the church down the road, we get this mindset. Well, you know, and I believe it's right. You know, we're here to stand for truth and preach what's right. But God help us to never get the mentality that it's my responsibility to straighten everybody out. I'll tell you whose responsibility that is. It's the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit of God to guide men into all truth. Amen. All we can do is preach truth and stand for right. And listen, those that may be weaker in some things, Bible calls on us to receive them. To receive them, not to doubtful disputations, he said. And so this examination, see, we'll not answer for him, we'll not answer for each other, we'll answer for ourselves. And see, mature saints have to answer for God for how they treated the weak saints. Amen. Mature saints. Now, there's probably not anybody here that doesn't consider themselves a mature saint. We probably all, I mean, you look at yourself, I mean, we probably all would like to say, well, yeah, I'm mature, but, you know, our maturity level shows up in the way we treat the weaker brother. Maturity shows up in a lot of ways, isn't that right? And so it's the mature saints that have to answer for God for how they treated the weak saints. Amen. Verse 13. Look at verse number 13. He says, "Let us not therefore judge another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." See, you need to be worried about yourself. And when you're worried about yourself and you're examining yourself rather than examining those around you, you're more concerned with whether or not you're being a stumbling block to them rather than whether or not they're doing things the way you want them done. See, that's really, verse 13 is what we should be judging. The question is, am I causing someone to stumble? Not, is everybody doing everything the way I think it should be done? See, this is the mark of a truly mature Christian. And this really is the mark of true spirituality. I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. You know the verse, David, arguably one of the most spiritual men in the Bible. Listen, he wasn't always pointing out everybody's faults. He was pointing out his own faults. David is arguably the most spiritual man in the Bible, and he was more keenly aware of his problems and his sins and his issues and his heart issues. He was more keenly aware of them than he was anybody else's. He's, you know, that verse there, he said, you know, "Search me, O God." He said, "No, my heart. Show me if there be any wicked way within me." He was always looking within himself. And I'm telling you, whenever you look within yourself that way, whenever we examine or get honest with ourselves that way, what we'll find is so many problems and so many issues in there. Man, we'll wonder if we could ever get it right. Thank the Lord for Jesus because we got so much wrong with us. But it'll cause us to look at ourselves, and instead of asking what's wrong with everybody, we'll be asking, am I what's wrong with everybody? Am I the one that's causing somebody to stumble? Am I the one that's being the shortcoming in our church or in the shortcoming in our family? Am I the weak link? Am I the problem? And by the way, that is the spiritual way to look at things. See, immaturity, be it spiritual or just be it in the world in general, immaturity always wants to blame somebody or something. But real maturity, especially spiritual maturity, will always look within yourself and say, I'm really the issue here. Or, am I really the issue here? I mean, a sincere, honest, genuine look, just worrying about yourself, not everybody else. So there's the issue of examination. Just worry about yourself. Let God take care of the other stuff. Then there's the issue of equality in verse number 14. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, this is a pretty big mouthful for a man like the Apostle Paul to write, because he, being a Jew, knows all about this clean and unclean, touching these meats and the foods and the days and all these things. I mean, he knows all about that. Matter of fact, the Jews would use the word unclean to refer especially to meats that were not allowed by the law. They either had meats that were clean, meats that were unclean. And that's what he's alluding to. And of course, his background is Judaism. And he says, you know, of course, we know he's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This is God writing this through Paul. But he says, he uses Paul as the instrument. And Paul says, listen, I'm saved now, and I know. And he said, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. Of itself. See, there's a lot of things that are not unclean of themselves. Take money, for example. Money is not unclean. It's not a sin. It's not immoral of itself. It's amoral. It's not good or bad. It just is what it is. It's not unclean. There's not one thing wrong with having money. But there's a lot wrong when money's got you. And so it's not clean of itself. But listen, it can be unclean. It can be made into an idol. There's a lot of things that are that way. But then there are some things that are not clean of themselves, but they can be esteemed to be unclean. That's what he says here. To him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now these are the things, again, that are not specifically dealt with in the Scriptures. But based on a man's background, based on what he was saved from, based on a man or a woman where they were raised up, based on what they've seen and been exposed to in their life, they could potentially esteem something unclean. Just again, just like these Gentiles raised up in paganism, seeing all the wickedness and demonism of all these meats offered to those idols and those ceremonies and all that stuff. I mean, see all those things. And then they get saved and they get on this side of it and they see these Jews, eating these meats that they've bought in the market that have been offered to idols and then come up for sale in the market. They've bought them. Now they're eating them. They look at them and they say, man, I just don't see how you can even be a Christian and do that. The Jew, the guy that was saved from Judaism, he looks at him and, he's wiping the barbecue sauce off of his face, saying, man, what are you talking about? He's talking about, man, them idols, those are dead idols, dumb idols, those are nothing to God, We don't believe in them idols, we don't believe anything to them. And so they just eat them and enjoy them, and it's no big deal. Well, one, the meat is not unclean of itself. but it's esteemed unclean. Therefore, if it's esteemed unclean to this guy over here, and if it bothers his conscience, to him, it is unclean. And you know why he's staying away from it? He's staying away from it for the glory of God. Now, you know why the Jew, the guy who was saved from Judaism, they're both saved, they're both Christians, both one in Christ, but he's over here enjoying the meat. And he's staying away from it for the glory of God because he esteems it unclean. It's unclean to him. This one over here is enjoying it, and he's enjoying it for the glory of God because as far as he's concerned, man, he's saved from all that. He had never dealt with no idols. Them idols are dead and dumb. God's overcome all them idols. Listen, those idols are wood and gold and, you know, they're made of man's hands. They're nothing to him. And so he's enjoying, and you know why he's enjoying them? He's enjoying them to the glory of God. They're both doing what they're doing to the glory of God. Now, I said all that to say this, that both mature and weak saints have real convictions in some of these areas that we're talking about. Now, he specifically uses meat and uses days here, but it can be applied in many different areas. Anything that the Bible isn't specific on. Yet there are people that have real convictions one way or the other in some of these things. Mature saints, however, have the responsibility to show charity to the weak. They have the responsibility to recognize that the weak saints have convictions that are just as strong as this mature Christian's convictions in these things. This Gentile over here that is convicted and considers that meat offered to idols as considers it to be unclean, listen, he's got a real conviction about it. And he's just as convicted over that and wanting to do right and wanting to please God in that as the man over here who was saved from Judaism who wants to please God and has a real conviction over recognizing all these holy days that he was raised up recognizing under that law and all that ceremonies. Listen, he's just as convicted about all those things. And so each one has a... In other words, they are equal in their conviction. They're both doing it. And the responsibility is on the mature, stronger brother to show charity in that area. Instead of debating over it and trying to straighten them out, though they're weak, they're still strongly convicted, and maturity will understand that and realize that and never do anything to try to hurt them or sidetrack them or derail them or, you know, cause them to be even more weak in their faith. Because you know what's got to happen? God's got to help them. God's got to mature them. God's got to bring them along. God's got to be the one that to show them that they actually do have some liberties in these things. They actually do have freedom in these areas. By the way, I dealt with it this morning. I'll come back to it again. That if you know, you go back to verse number 2, it's actually the weak one that has the stronger, the higher standards and the quote-unquote stronger convictions. It's backwards today, ain't it? We consider the weak ones are the ones that are carnal. I think the weak ones ain't got faith. Or the ones that are carnal ain't got faith. Amen? And so... it's the Lord that's got to reveal them, that bring them, you know, on down the road. And so, really, the mature Christians shouldn't treat lightly the weak Christians' attitudes towards these things because these convictions are very real to them. They're just as real to them as, you know, the convictions to the mature Christians are because the weak brother considers his conduct and does everything he does based on his conviction to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but with all the worldliness and carnality that we're dealing with, listen, I would never try to derail somebody from being too tight. As long as they're not preaching it dogmatically, and as long as they're not telling them, yea, hath God said, as long as they're just doing what they're doing to try to please the Lord, listen, you can't go wrong by being too tight and too close to the Lord and living too clean. Amen? And I would never want to hold somebody to a higher standard than God held them. But listen, if God deals with them about something, and they've got a conviction over something, listen, far be it from me to try to, you know, to get them off of that. Listen, I'll let the Lord deal with all that. The Lord settle that out. Amen. As long as what they're doing to glorify God. Amen. So we see equality in this thing. But then, last of all, number 4, I'm going to give you this. We'll be done. One of the reasons that we all really just didn't worry about ourselves and everybody else is because of endangerment. Look in verse number 15. We're going to read verse number 15 all the way down to verse number 21. I'm not going to deal with every verse, but I want to read it so we get the whole flow of it. It says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." And one of the reasons you're not just worry about yourself and not pick about everybody else is because there's some endangerment here. You could endanger a weaker brother if you're not careful. See, charity manifests itself, is manifested in mature Christians in not endangering weak brethren over things that are silly and things that don't matter. See, the reality is there are some things that have to be weighed out and decided, does this really matter? Is this really that big of a deal? And if the Bible doesn't directly deal with it, we consider it not a big deal. We allow for, you know, liberty in those areas, and if we're not careful, we could endanger a weaker brother. Now, there's two things I want to look at here. We're going to kind of skip through some verses very quickly, but first of all, I want you to notice the nature of this endangerment. In verse number 13, he uses the phrase stumbling block. No man but a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. A stumbling block. But then he says occasion to fall there. Verse number 15 there, look at what he says. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat." So that is, the more mature, stronger in the faith could be a stumbling block to one who is weaker, could be an occasion to fall or put an occasion to fall before one that is weaker. The stronger, more mature Christian could be a source of grief, could cause them to be grieved by something that they're doing. He also says in verse 15, he uses the word destroy. Destroy not him with thy meat. In other words, the stronger Christian could destroy a weaker brother with what they're doing. Verse 20 uses the word evil. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Evil. Man, those are pretty strong words that are describing what one Christian could be towards another Christian. Evil. And then he uses, in verse 21, he uses the word offended. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended. Then he uses the word made weak. All these things, this is the nature of the endangerment that a more mature Christian could be to a weaker brother. You could endanger them. The danger is the new Christian can be hurt badly and not ever grow in their faith. See, a saint lacking charity could cause the weak to sin against his own conscience. Now, keep in mind the arrangement of this thing. It is the stronger brother here who actually realizes the liberty that he has more liberties. You understand? This is not at all dealing with carnality or promoting carnality. See, it's the stronger brother that has got the liberties and realizes he's mature and realizes his liberties in Christ, that some of these things really doesn't matter. Some of these things that, you know, that Old Testament law, ceremonial things, some of them, they just don't apply. It's all fulfilled in Christ. The meats and the days and all these other things. And so, it's the stronger brother that realizes his liberties. It is the weaker brother or sister that's got the high standard in some things and really doing some things that, you know, staying away from some things and doing something that really aren't even necessary, but they're doing it because of their background. They're doing it, you know, because they're convicted. Yeah, because for conscience sake. Basically, what God's telling the stronger Christian is, listen, you be very careful. You don't want to endanger them with your liberty and hurt them with your liberty. In other words, the best thing you can do, if they're really convicted over not eating meat, the best thing you could do is stay away from meat when you're around them. Because you might hurt them. And see, maturity says that. The best thing you can do, listen, with this whole thing with days, I know that this is the things that he specifically deals with here. Again, there's a lot of applications, but listen, when it comes to these holy days, and you know, this Christian over here, this saved, you know, Jew, I mean, they're really convicted over keeping these days and making sure they do it right and they're wanting to please the Lord. Listen, the greatest thing you can do whenever you're with them on holy days is just go along with it, man. Don't try to talk them out of it. Don't cause them to sin against their own conscience. In other words, err to the side of conscience, of caution, not liberty in these things. Because you've got that liberty in your own heart and in your own conscience, but they don't. Therefore, you wouldn't want to wound them. Now again, that is a mark of true spiritual maturity. Immaturity says, well, I don't care what they think. I don't care what they're going to do. I don't care how it affects them. This is the way I feel about it. It don't matter. And tear down somebody else and not consider their weakness and not consider where they're at. You know, immaturity goes into another church or goes into another meeting somewhere and just does it the way you want to do it, regardless of how you know they believe on some things and how you think it's, how you know it's going to affect them. You just go and you do it your way anyways. Amen. I mean, that's the difference in maturity and immaturity. So the nature of this endangerment is that you could potentially hinder the spiritual growth and the peace of mind for a weaker brother to cause them to sin against their own conscience in something. But then there's also the need for protection from endangerment. Look in verse number 21. He says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Maturity in Christ involves unselfishness. There is no possible way for someone to be full of self and selfishness and be a truly mature Christian at the same time. Generally speaking, you can gauge the maturity of a person based on how selfish or selfless they are. Because spiritual maturity, if you'll notice, a lot of time walks hand in hand with physical maturity. Babies who are young and small, I'm talking about physical babies who are young and small and just born, you know who they care about? Oh, number one, and that is it. They wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and they're hungry. No baby has ever laid there and thought, "Well, mom's had kind of a long day. I'll just wait in the morning. I can wait a little bit longer," you know, I mean, anything they want, they've never sat there and reasoned it out and thought, "Well, I can put it off till later because I don't want to inconvenience anybody," you know. Oh, no. Whatever they want, they scream, and they learn really early, too. They come forth speaking lies, the Bible says. I know we all think that our children are precious, but the Bible says they are liars. They learn very soon that if I act like I am dying, I'll get what I want. If I want to be held and I don't want to lay here anymore, all I got to do is scream and act like I'm dying. I'm dying! I'm dying! I'm dying! I'm dying! I'm dying! And if I do it long enough, mom will come get me. They learn that. You want to know why? Because they care only about themselves. You know what's going to happen? If they've got good parents that love them and love God, God will use those parents to start working that selfishness out of them. Start working that pride out of them. Little by little. Constantly, and it's all about getting that pride out of them. You know, children who grow up to be convicts and a menace to society, you know, because they didn't have good parents, you know what their main problem is? They were never taught that they're not the only one that matters. They're born that way. They live their whole, you know, young life that way. They go through all their school that way. They come become young adults that way. Then they get in trouble with law because everything in their life, they only have themselves in mind. I want that, so I'm going to break in and get it. I want that four-wheeler, so I'm going to go steal it. You know, it's all about me, all about doing what I want. Buddy boy, there's some Christians that got that mentality too if we're not careful. See, as we grow in the Lord gets that out of us spiritually. That it's really just not about me anymore. I only worry about myself when it comes to this examination thing because there's enough wrong with me that I sure don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody else. I'm really the problem here. And see, there's a need for protecting the weaker brothers against these things because maturity in Christ involves unselfishness. It keeps from hurting the weak. A mature saint will forego some liberties if those liberties could potentially harm the weak or cause division or cause some type of strife. Amen. Listen, there are things in the Bible that I don't see one thing. I mean, the thing is, they're not in the Bible. There are some things that I don't see one thing wrong with. Biblically speaking, there's not a chapter or verse you could turn to. Listen, there's no way you could preach it, not from the Bible. You could preach your preference in it, but you could not preach it from the Bible. And as far as I'm concerned, there's nothing wrong with it. But I don't do it because I know how some other people feel about it. And I love the Lord and love them enough to not cause a problem about it. Amen. I'm not saying I'm mature. I'm just giving that as an illustration. We all ought to look at it that way. Amen. So, closing this thing out, conclusion, what's the real message here? The real message is take a real, honest look and examination of yourself. And what it'll do is it'll cause you to realize that you'll give an account for you and for no one else. And by the way, they'll give an account for them and not for you as well. We'll all give an account of ourselves. It'll cause you to realize that you're really too bad off to be worried about somebody else. And again, I'm not talking about areas of compromise and doctrine, but we're just too bad off to be worried about these little nitpicky things in others. It'll cause us to be more charitable, more encouraging and edifying and strengthening because when we look at ourselves, we only worry about ourselves. We see ourselves as we truly are. And the last thing you want to be is a stumbling block to somebody else. That in itself will cause you to be more strengthening and encouraging and edifying to others because you want to see them make it. You don't want to be the reason they just don't make it. And I say, just like I said this morning, that the prayer of our heart should be, you know, Lord, help me to love others and examine me. Rather than, Lord, help me to examine others and love me. That's the way our flesh tends to have it. But the prayer ought to be, Lord, help me to love others and examine me. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to apply it to our hearts and our lives tonight. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.